You know, it's kind of a confession time for me here. Probably should issue an apology to my parents. I remember growing up making road trips longer than they needed to be. We would be on a road trip, and my brother and I, we had a Ford Maverick back in the day. You remember that, Ford Mavericks? We had the bench seat in the back, and there was tons of room. But my brother, Kevin, who is 2 years younger than me, shortly into the trip, you know, it seemed like it was hours into the trip. It was probably just 20 minutes into the trip. We'd look over each other. You're on my side of the seat. This is the line. Don't cross this line. And it very quickly escalated, and it got worse and worse. And so it starts off with a little, hey, get off. And before you know it, it's Worldwide Wrestling Federation in the back seat. And we've got a five-hour road trip for vacation, and I'm thinking, ugh, what is going on here? My side of the car. I want it my way. You know, it's a small act of selfishness. Well, at least for me it was, but it made it miserable for everyone else in the car. Selfishness starts every conflict around us. We want it my way. I want things done so that I am pleased. I want it all to revolve around me. Selfishness leads to conflict. Selfishness can take a great group of players and turn them into a mediocre team because they're not harnessing each other's strengths. Tension flares in a marriage when one or both say, I want it my way, and I'm going to win the argument. I want it my way gets us into all kinds of trouble. And the strife it brings disrupts relationships like a hurricane lays waste to everything in its path. It ruptures friendships, fractures marriages. But what if we could stop strife in its tracks? We can. See, if selfishness starts conflict, then maybe the most unselfish person in all of history can help us avoid it. Maybe the most unselfish person in history can help us out here. And it's Jesus. We're doing a series on the book of Philippians, and we're calling it Take Heart. The book of Philippians was written to a church in the city of Philippi. The apostle Paul wrote it. He had started the church probably 10 or 12 years earlier. And Paul, though, circumstances have changed for him. He is in prison when he's writing it. And he's telling them, guys, I want you to have joy. I want you to be encouraged. Take heart. I want you to be at peace with one another. And honestly, if I was in Paul's shoes, if I was in prison, I don't know that I could have done that. But Paul was so obsessed and consumed with Jesus Christ that he was able to give them this message. Guys, you can have joy. I want you to get along with each other. He starts in our passage. We're going to be in chapter 4. You can open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. And in all of Philippians, Paul sets up. He says, guys, I'm encouraged. I'm hearing some good things from you, but I'm in prison. And, you know, some people are trying to make life rough for me, but that's all right, because what matters is I have Jesus. And then he encourages them. There was some kind of dissension in the ranks. And he encourages them, guys, I want you to stay the course. I want you to be united. I want you to work together. And then he calls out a couple people. You know, it's one thing to be embarrassed in a local newspaper, but can you imagine these people he's about to be called out and their names are going to be remembered for the rest of history for causing trouble? He starts verse 2 like this. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. I plead with them, be of the same mind. And this goes back to the beginning of chapter 2 where he says, I want you all to be of one mind and one purpose. So he's calling out these two people in particular. And they were big players in the church at Philippi. He says, yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are written in the book of life. There's conflict in the ranks here. Something is going on that's disrupting the life of the church. See, the pathway to peace begins with Jesus. And the gospel helps us to get along with one another because the gospel gets us right with God. Peace, getting along with each other, doing it joyfully is a major theme in this book right here. Now remember, Philippians was a group of unlikely people. If you had to pick people to start a church with, you would never have picked these three. And we talked about this earlier in the fall. We went to Acts chapter 16, and God took an unlikely group of characters, and the three he chose to identify for us were a rich businesswoman named Lydia, a formerly demon-possessed slave girl who we don't know her name, and then a prison warden. Three people who never would have showed up at the same party in town. They ran in different circles with each other. Yet, God called them together to start a church. It was an unlikely group. And I think God did that to show us that what matters more than anything else is Jesus Christ. And when he is at the center of attention, all the other stuff that we think is so important, how much money we have, what kind of job we live in, how big our house is, all that falls by the wayside. It was an unlikely group of people. And I imagine in the early days, there was real excitement. This is amazing. Just a few years earlier, Jesus rose from the dead and we're following him. And God stepped into our city and brought us together. This is really cool. But I suspect in the ensuing decade or so, people started getting distracted by life, going back to their old ways, losing sight of who matters more than anyone else. And little cracks and fissures started appearing in the structure, started crumbling. Instead of clinging to Jesus, people were probably clutching to their wealth, their possessions, what they had in common with other people beyond Jesus. And the Holy Spirit prompted Paul to write this letter to them to get things right. He wanted them to reclaim the joy that they had and to get along with one another. Because when you're at peace with God, you have what you need to get along with one another. He shows them the example of Jesus. Chapter 2, the first part of it, is all about how Jesus put others' needs ahead of his own. He was willing to obey his heavenly Father, even though it meant him dying a horrible death on the cross. And then the Apostle Paul is writing, and he refers to two guys that the church in the Philippi would have known very well, a fellow named Timothy and a fellow named Epaphroditus. And these guys were living selflessly. They weren't selfish. And he holds them up as examples. He said, Timothy and Epaphroditus, these guys are getting their marching orders from Jesus. This is what it looks like to live selflessly. You get along with one another. And so after he tells these two women, hey, I want you to get on with each other, he gives what appears to be a laundry list of verses. It starts off in verse 4. He says, hey, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice, let your gentleness be evident to everyone. And it seems to be a list of different things that he is talking about. It's kind of like when I'm driving home from work and I get a phone call from Karen. She says, oh, if you're in the car, by the way, could you go ahead and get some eggs and could you get some milk? And, Ellie has a book in the library that needs to be checked out. It's reserved. Can you swing by there and get it? And, then Hannah's at practice. It's like a list of things to do. But that is not what God is giving us in this. This first part of chapter 4 is not a random list because it all has a common thread running through it. It is an application of chapter 2, verse 5, where it says, have the same mind that Jesus Christ had. And it's going to tell us what that mind is. It's going to tell us what Jesus is thinking so that we can be like him in the way we live. Jesus is our example, just as Timothy and Epaphroditus are as well, because they follow him. Jesus changed everything for these guys. And Jesus should change everything to us. We're told to look to Jesus. And if our eyes are firmly fixed on Jesus, and we are just awed with how great he is, amazed at what he's done for us, then so many of the things in life that get under our skin or that bother us about other people, that'll just fall by the wayside. We say, Lord, it is amazing that you looked down from perfect heaven and you still love me, that you still sent your son to die for me. This is incredible. And when we think like that, many of our other issues just go away. When our eyes are fixed on Jesus, how can you look at other people in anger? When our eyes are fixed on Jesus, how would you want to slander anyone? When our eyes are fixed on Jesus, that's the pathway to peace. But instead of just saying, hey, folks, look to Jesus and you'll all get along, which would be a nice religious platitude, he says, this is what it looks like when you apply it. The pathway to peace is having your eyes fixed on Jesus. And when your eyes are fixed on Jesus, several things are going to happen. And we're going to see it as this passage unfolds. Verses 4 and 5 say this. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Rejoice in the Lord always. It doesn't say rejoice in the Lord when things are going in your way. It doesn't say rejoice in the Lord when you're the king and everyone else serves you. It doesn't say rejoice in the Lord when you're making lots of money. It says rejoice in the Lord always. And then he emphasizes by saying, and again, rejoice in the Lord. I always knew that my parents were serious when I was told to do something twice in a row. And in the same way, this is serious. Rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. When you're rejoicing in the Lord, let your gentleness be evident to all. When you're joyful, you can be kind to others. The Lord is near. This is also the reminder that God's watching you. Joy is a choice. The pathway to peace begins with a choice to choose joy. But when you think of Jesus and who he is and all that he has done for us, how could he not be joyful in life? You know, we all will go through deep waters. Some may be going through very deep waters right now. But compared to what Jesus has done for us, it puts things in perspective. Choose joy in the Lord. I think God is very deliberate when he says it this way. He doesn't say, hey, just turn your mind off and rejoice in your bad circumstances. He said, rejoice in the Lord. It's all about where your focus is. Who are you looking at? And when your eyes are set on Jesus, then you have plenty to rejoice in. Came from perfect heaven to die on the cross for us. See, this is the starting point of the gospel. All of us, as human beings, fall short of God's perfection. We all mess up. It's this thing the Bible calls sin. And sin doesn't just mean doing awful stuff that will get you in prison. Sin is this innate desire we all have in our lives to bend away from God and to do it my way. I want to be in charge. God says that's sin. And there's a problem with that sin. I can't have it in my perfect heaven. That sin puts a death penalty on all of us. All of us as human beings deserve God's punishment forever and ever. But God loves the world. He loves you. He loves me. And he says, I don't want that fate for anybody, so I will make an escape for you. What he did is he sent his son, Jesus Christ, left perfect heaven, walked this earth as a man. Jesus is the only one who has ever walked this earth and never sinned, never had a bad thought, never mistreated anybody, never did anything wrong. He didn't have to die. But because he loves us, he said, I choose to die and pay the penalty for everyone on the planet. And he did just that when he went to the cross. When he went to the cross, he took the punishment that you and I deserve for our sin. But the story didn't end at the cross. 3 days later, Jesus rose from the dead. to prove that he defeated death and he defeated sin. And he extends life to each and every one of us. And the way we can embrace that life, the way we can get that life, the way we can be made right with God is to say, oh, Jesus, I believe you died for me and for my sin. You paid everything that I owe. I believe that Jesus rose from the dead, and I'm clinging to him and him alone to be my Savior. That's the gospel. That's how you become a Christian. And it also helps us to live as better Christians. Because when you're thinking on Jesus and who he is and what he's done for us, how can that not put a skip in our step? How can you not say, this is amazing. I deserve the death penalty, yet God came down and paid it for me. And it offers me life. That's awesome. That should give us joy. See, when you're rejoicing in all that you have in the Lord, how can you possibly look at another human being and spite them or steal from them? See, when you're joyful, you don't need to trample on others to get what you want, because you're satisfied that Jesus has given you everything you need. Circumstances can be forced on us. We live in a sinful world. We live in a fallen world. But misery is a choice, and so is joy. And God has given us everything we need so that we can have joy even when the circumstances are not what we'd want. The pathway to peace starts with choosing joy in the Lord. Rejoice in him. He then continues through the passage, verse 6. Don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Pray. Pathway to peace continues with prayer. But it's important that we understand what prayer is. Prayer is not just, hey, God, here's my laundry list. I want this. I need this. Prayer is aligning my mind with God. Prayer starts with me humbly saying, God, you're God and I'm not. And I want you to help me think about the right stuff, so I'll ask you about the right stuff. Prayer is aligning your heart and your mind with God. It's being of one mind with God. You're saying, Lord, I submit to you. And the great thing is, when we align our minds with God, he'll flood your soul with peace. But here's a really cool thing. So often we look at this verse in the context of when we're anxious, when we're going through hard times. This is probably one of those verses, it's probably one of those top 10 verses that makes it to Christian pictures or plaques that you put on your mirror or somewhere in your house, that the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. And I think that's true. It's a wonderful blessing to the individual. But think about it in the context of this book. The context of the book of Philippians is all about the conflict that these people were having. It's about some of the strife that was going on there. It said, you want peace? Pray. Align your mind with God. But then there's also something very powerful when God's people pray together. When you pray together and you're together aligning your hearts and mind with God, that's going to give you great unity. Prayer is the unifier among God's people. When you pray with someone, you're together. In marriages, praying together is really important so you get along. It's very difficult to fight with someone when you're praying together. It's very difficult to be at odds with someone when together you're lining up under God saying, Lord, use us for your glory and your purposes. And so when we pray, yes, that gives us reassurance and gives us peace, but it also gives us peace with those that we're praying with. And this is a very practical reality in the homes, when there's tension between a husband and a wife, praying together goes a long way to alleviate the issues. Praying together with God's people, whether it be in a small group getting a group of friends together and pray. You ever notice how after you pray, you're like this. You're united. Prayer is a great unifier. And I recognize that some will be in situations where the other person won't play ball. No, I'm not going to pray with you. I'm not going to do any of that stuff. But it still holds that for the individual, as you go to God in prayer, He will flood your soul with peace that there's no human explanation for. And we can all use that. Then as the classic preacher, Paul says, finally, even though he's not done yet, he's got quite a bit more to go. He says, finally, in verse 8, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. This is the sort of things we're supposed to be thinking about. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't do real well with having to remember lists of stuff to do. Okay, let's see. I've got to think about whatever's true, whatever's noble. I did well today, but I just wouldn't think it on noble things. So I only get partial credit today. Don't think of this as a list. These things that you see in verse 8, it's really the character of Jesus Christ reflected. He is true. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. He is noble. He's right. He's pure. He's sinless. He is lovely beyond description. He's admirable. There is no one more excellent or praiseworthy than Jesus. This is just another way of saying, set your mind on Christ. You set your mind on Christ by saying, I choose joy, whatever the circumstances. You set your mind on Christ by saying, I'm going to speak with Him. I'm going to pray. You set your mind on Christ when you think of what He is like. And as you're thinking on Christ, you will naturally do these things. You know, religion never works if you start with a list. And you say, okay, today I am going to do whatever is true. I'm going to do whatever is noble. Guaranteed, you'll set yourself up for failure within the first hour of the day. But when your hearts and your minds are set on Christ, you will naturally stumble into doing these things. And that is a great way to live. So you want to get along with one another, whether it be in a church, whether it be in a home, wherever it might be, the pathway to peace starts with being right with God. It's the gospel. And when you get that, you make some choices. I choose to rejoice in the Lord. Circumstances may stink. You may not like what's happening to you. Call evil evil. Don't be mindless about it. But rejoice in the Lord. And then say, whatever happens, I'm going to line my heart and my mind under Him. I'm going to pray and trust that He will give me the peace that I can't attain on my own. Then I'm going to think about Jesus. There's no one, nothing better to think about. And as you're focused on Jesus, funny thing happens. You naturally start speaking and acting like Him without having to do it off of a list. Paul closes this section out and he says, whatever you've learned or received or heard from me, put it into practice. And the God of peace will be with you. He wraps it all up like this. This is not saying, do as I say, don't do as I do. This is saying, just do as I do. Can you imagine if we all said, this is how I want to live. I want to have my focus on Jesus. I choose joy. I'm going to have Him on my heart and my mind throughout the day in prayer. I'm going to think on Him. We will become the kind of people that if others look at us and say, I want to live like Him, I want to live like her. That's what the Bible calls discipleship, disciple making. And we lead one another towards Jesus. And when we're all headed in the same direction, one heart, one mind, there's unity. There's peace. But when God's people get distracted about the little things, the things that really don't matter for eternity, but for some reason we tend to be like pit bulls on the little things and we just latch onto them. When you have your heart, your mind set on the one who will last forever, and we say we're going to do this together, that will give us incredible unity. I think of a youth group that together says, we're going to follow Christ. We'll look out for each other. Some of you are going to be in the same school. Some of you are scattered in different schools. But I pray that there would be a unity amongst you that lasts for years and decades down the road. You keep up with one another. You encourage each other in Christ. Unity in Him, that's what we want. You want to get along with one another? You want peace? Boils down to having our eyes set on Jesus. We choose joy. We line our hearts and our minds up with Him. And we think on Him. When our joy is in Jesus, when our mind is on Jesus, when our eyes are on Jesus, joy overflows. And joy crushes selfishness, destroys it. Joy in Christ gives us unity. And that is what we want. In just a few moments, we're going to be taking communion together. And communion is a very special way that we look to Jesus and reflect on what He has done for us. And I encourage everyone, as you reflect and you get ready to take communion and you think of what Jesus has done for you as an individual, may we also use that as we take the elements, the juice, picture of His blood that was shed for us, the wafer, a picture of His body that was broken for us, that bore the penalty for our sin. May we say, this is what unites us more than anything else, more than the size of our house, more than the career we have, more than the life stage we're at, more than anything else. What matters is Jesus. He is who we choose to be united around. And when all of us are united around Him like that, God can do great things through us. I think it'd be fantastic to see God use us, little old Cedar Run, to reach this entire region and send people all over the world to advance His kingdom. That's a journey that is worth being part of together. And it starts with all of us saying we choose joy in Jesus, we're gonna line up underneath Him, and we're gonna think on Him whatever we do throughout the week. Heavenly Father, we come to You and I pray that, Lord, we would be a people who have our hearts and our minds firmly fixed on You. I pray that You would be the one that we rejoice in more than anything else. Circumstances come and go. We'll have happy days and we'll have bad days, but nothing should replace the joy that Christ died for me and rose for me. Lord, help us to be people who are humble enough to call on You, not only for our own lives, but to call on You with others in prayer. Unite us through that. And then, Lord, help us get to know Jesus better so that we can see who He is in His greatness, His truth, His nobility, His majesty. Lord, unite us together around Jesus, for it's in His name we pray. Amen.